So as we introduce this topic of the rewards that the Lord has in store for us, I want to just start off with sharing a little bit of my struggle that I feel with this topic. I'm overwhelmed at the concept that our Lord Jesus would choose to give us rewards for the gifts that he has already given us and the strength that he gives us each day to fulfill the work that he has set before us. And so it is. This issue of, do we really feel like we deserve the reward of a crown or an accolade or some type of recognition from the Lord, is a struggle that I wrestle with. And the issue is that twofold concept. First of all, as we grow with the Lord, we come to understand grace more and more and more. And we understand that there is nothing in me that is doing anything, but God is carrying me through every trial. If there is anything to boast of all, that is a gift from the Lord Jesus, and he is lifting us through it. There's almost a level of us that feels like we want to say, don't look at me. I too am a man. Look at the Savior. It's why we emphasized earlier on in this study what Pastor Darrell shared when he shared his testimony through COVID. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. There is nothing in me that's of value, but it's the strength that he gives me. And so we hold that tension on one hand, and yet there's this other tension on the other hand with the concept of rewards. I would submit to you that built into the heart of man is this desire that we do want to feel some level of recognition. Maybe recognition isn't the right word. Maybe a better word would be acceptance, particularly by those that we feel the most value for in this life. As a means of example, just as an example, little Violet is now 9 months old, and she is on the verge of walking. She's just about toddling, and boy, does she want recognition for it. She'll stand there holding onto a seat. A few days ago, she was really getting into this habit. She'll stand holding onto something, and we'll walk into the room or we'll be there, and if she catches our eye, whether it's Lisa or myself or the girls, she'll take her hands off whatever she's holding and clap for herself. She's so proud of her, and she claps because she knows that when she claps, we're going to clap too, and we're going to praise her. What's fascinating about this idea is we rejoice in her, we rejoice with her, but she doesn't do this with a stranger. She's not just going to do this with someone she doesn't know, because she wants to feel accepted and recognized by those that she feels the most value for, whether it's her parents or it's her siblings. This is the heart of man. So it is with each of us. We crave accolades from those that we value, those that we love. It's like a child looking to their parents, a slave looking to their master. You could even say a dog looking to their owner. It's the same idea all caught up in that. J.R.R. Tolkien says it's the praise of the praiseworthy that is above all rewards. And we don't just desire the praise of man as much as we desire to be accepted by those that we spend our life together with in this pilgrimage. We really desire above all things the praise of our Savior, the recognition of our Savior, that he would look into the heart of us at that judgment seat. And he would, after scrutinizing us and seeing us for what we are, he would look in and be satisfied. He would find the sacrifice acceptable. And we would hear from his words, from his mouth, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what a reward is. That's what an accolade is. It's recognition that the Lord of creation has looked upon us. He has judged us. We have walked through the fire, and he has said, approved. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about these rewards. The rewards that signify that the Father is pleased with those that he calls his own. The sublimity of the seat is the title of the topic tonight, that grandeur, that vastness, that majesty. And the first bucket that we're going to talk about are these concepts of the crowns that Paul and Peter talk about in the New Testament. I titled this bucket the impelling rewards. Impelling contrasted with compelling. When you're compelled to do something, You're forced to do it. Someone standing behind your back, twisting your arm. You have no option. You have to walk forward with what they're saying. Impelling is a very different aspect. To be impelled forward into doing something means that you've been persuaded on a moral grounds, that you've heard the requirements, you've heard the request, and you've said, yeah, I'm going to put my effort forward in that. I'm going to walk forward with this concept. We are impelled forward. And that's this concept of the crowns as spoken of in the New Testament. There are four crowns I want to look at that are explicitly spoken of. And one other reason why I believe these are actual things that we will be recognized, that we will be receiving, is because they're each titled with something that we're all promised to have anyway. Let me see if I can say it this way. There's a crown of rejoicing. Are we going to be rejoicing in heaven whether or not we receive the crown? Absolutely we are. There's a crown of righteousness, but we've already received the righteousness of Christ. There's a crown of glory, and there's a crown of life. Everlasting life is already ours. Glory is already going to be ours as well. So what are these things then? What are these items that we're going to be received that Peter and Paul both speak of a specific requirement that needs to be done to receive? That's one of the reasons why I believe they're an actual something that we're going to receive. And we'll finish that thought when we go through all of these crowns. So I just want to look at the crowns. I'll just give you an overview of what they are and give you some verses to chew on. If you want to flip over to the first one, while we make our way there, it's going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, when we talk about the crowns in the scripture, that word that's translated crowns, it is not dealing with authority or dominion. Really, it brings us back to the idea of what we've already been talking about at the Bema Seat. It's the idea of these Olympian Games. Yet again, here's another tie-in to that athletic competition. The crown that is received, that Paul and Peter both use, and John in the book of Revelation, is this idea that this is more than a crown. It's kind of a wreath or something that is twined and put on the head. If you're familiar with the word of a chaplet, that's what the Greek word actually has to do with, twining and wreathing things together, because that is what was received at these Olympian Games. There's a different type of a crown that a king wears. It's a stately item, and it has diadems and jewels on it, and that word is a different Greek word used in the book of Revelation dealing with authority. It's given to the beast at a time, and it's given to the Lord Jesus at times, because there's authority that's tied to that. The emphasis that the Bema Seat, yet again, is recognition. This chaplet is a garland that is worn on the head, given as a prize in the public games, as a symbol of honor that was presented at the Bema Seat. These are the crowns that the Lord Jesus has ready to give to us. The first crown we want to look at, as I said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is in verses 19 and 20. This is called the crown of rejoicing. It's sometimes also called the soul winner's crown. This is the joy that comes from that time that when we are all standing before the Bema Seat, you may have the honor of standing there and looking around you and saying, there's my coworker. There's my adversary. There's that guy that I never got along with and witnessed to so many times and it never seemed like there was any fruit. There's going to be joy at the Bema Seat when we see people there and we know they're there because we were willing to give an explanation and a reason for the hope that is in us. This is the crown of rejoicing. Paul talks about this and he uses this phrase to all of the churches that he speaks to. He says it to the church at Thessalonica. He says it to the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth. Here in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says in verses 19 and 20, he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and our joy. Very similar in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. The soul winner's crown is there to rejoice and to give us this honor of receiving this gift if we are sharing a reason for the hope that is in us. The crown of rejoicing. The second crown is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. This is also considered the watchman's crown. This is the crown that's given to them explicitly that love his appearing, that are waiting for his appearing. But contextually, we see that Paul is also adding to that, not simply the understanding that we are looking and we are waiting for him, but we are occupying well. And we are devoting our life to occupying well until he comes. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this to his protege in verses 6 through 8, in some of the last words that he ever penned through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing." Are you waiting for his appearing? That's good. Are you anticipating it actively? That's great. Are you occupying well as Paul did? Can you say that he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have poured my all out. This drink offering is about to be emptied out, and I gave it my everything. Even so, come Lord Jesus, or take me to be with you. Either way, I'm ready for that crown of righteousness, the watchman's crown." The third crown that I want to talk about briefly is the crown of life. If you're flipping around, you can follow us in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The crown of life could be called the crown for those who are faithful in suffering. This crown is for those who suffer in life, even unto death. This is similar to those whom in Hebrews chapter 11, those of whom the world is not counted worthy. This is those who had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments, who were stoned, who were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandering in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering. There are those who suffer a little in this life, and there are those who suffer a lot more in this life. And the Lord has promised a crown for those who are faithful through the end, particularly who have suffered through the course of their life. There is this crown of life. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to the church at Smyrna, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The words that Martin Luther penned so many years ago hold true and capture this same idea in the final verse of his great hymn, "The Mighty Fortress is Our God." He ends with saying, "That word above all earthly powers, that no thanks to them abide. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sides. So let good and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." The encouragement is to stand strong, brothers, and fight the fight, sisters. There is a crown of life that is awaiting, a special honor for those who have this special level of suffering at journey's end. The Spirit also records in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." The crown of life. The final crown to speak of briefly here is the crown of glory. This is the crown that is reserved for the elders who shepherd the flock of God well. Just reading as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he says the following, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The shepherd's crown is for those elders who shepherd the flock of God well, the crown of glory. We looked at each of these crowns, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, of life, and of glory. And as I tried to emphasize greatly in the beginning, that the great tension in receiving even these is exactly grace. It is grace through and through that we receive the power from our Lord to fight the fight each day. And yet at the end, he still sees fit to reward us with a special recognition. However, he will give us an opportunity at the end to praise him even with this. As we know from the book of Revelation, that the crowns that we receive, these wreaths or these Stephanos, as it says in the Greek, these items that we receive at the Bema seat, we will be given the opportunity in the end to return it to him yet again. And say, no, Lord, you bless me with this, but it is all from you in the first place. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, records the four and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is the grace of God, that he gives us the opportunity in the end, even with this, to turn it back to him. Praise God for this opportunity. These are the impelling rewards spoken of explicitly in the scriptures, with a special requirement for those who see fit to be encouraged, to persuaded, to pursue them, to seek them, for God's glory at the end of the day. The second category that we want to jump into is the idea of the individual recognitions. Much briefer here, the concept of what we have already discussed in our prior two studies. The two key verses are our prior two studies. One was from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Hopefully this one will ring a bell, talking about everyone will receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. And we emphasize that the words in that passage don't mean you're going to be punished if you've done a bad thing. The words in that passage emphasize that if you've done something good, that good is meaning something of value. You've added value to the kingdom of God. And the idea of something bad there means that it was worthless. It was vanity. It was chasing after a wind. It had no value at all. Similarly, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we were talking about the structure that is built, did you build with gold and silver and precious stones, or did you build with wood and hay and stubble? And was it fitting for the foundation or not? And we'll only know at that day when we stand before the throne and we're scrutinized by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he scans through, and some of the things that we poured our life into will be proven to be gold. And sometimes they will be burned up. And we will still come through saved, but as through the fire. So it is. There are still individual recognitions. What are those items of gold and silver and precious stones? I don't have an explicit answer for you. The scriptures are not explicitly clear on what these items are that we will be receiving. But the thing that I am convinced of what this is tucked away at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is talking about the relationships that we as believers are spirit-led to walk into. And when he's talking to the servants, he tucks this little nugget in there that I believe is very encouraging to me to press forward in this study, in this topic. Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 5 and 8, and particularly in verse 8, talking to the servants and how they're supposed to treat their masters. He says, servants, be obedient to them that as your masters, that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And then he throws this in there. He says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether be bond or free. The same, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether be bond or free. Now that cannot be a physical, terrestrial, earthly promise, because that's what the crown of life is all about. The crown of life is for those who, even though they serve faithfully and diligently to the Lord, they suffer and they suffer and they suffer. When are they receiving the good that they have done back from the Lord? So I'm convinced in my heart that this passage is referring us to those things that we are doing from our heart unto the Lord that will be proven to be gold and silver and precious stones. The same things that we are doing to others, he will return unto us in the end of the days. These are the rewards that are received. The final bucket that we'll close with tonight is the idea of the inheritance that is received. Whatever items you may or may not receive from those crowns, those impelling rewards, whether the structure that you have built proves to be gold and silver and precious stones, or whether it gets burned up, there's still the inheritance. The inheritance that is received that may be the greatest gift of all. This is the redemption of the purchased possession. Church, we are the purchased possession. We were purchased out of the slave market of sin. We were lost and dead and entrapped in some place that we never could have freed ourselves. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, we were purchased and we were saved and we were set free. And we received the down payment of that inheritance through the Holy Spirit. But that completion is awaiting for us at the Bema Seat. So this is such items as the resurrected body that will now be ours from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That the corruption will fall away, that we'll no longer need to deal with things breaking down and falling apart, but we will have a perfect, uncorruptible body. We will have a like nature as to the Lord Jesus. From Colossians 3, that when we see him, we will be like him even as he is. We will, when we're snatched up with the Lord in the rapture, we will so then forever be with the Lord, and not only with the Lord, which in itself is grace upon grace, but with all of those saints that have gone on before us, and all of the saints that are in our present even today. We will have that blessing to be with them forever. We could go on and talk about the freedom from the bondage of sin and pain and death and sickness and the freedom to enjoy heaven and the New Jerusalem that he has gone to prepare for us. Here's an aside about the New Jerusalem. How many days did it take God to create everything that we can see? 7 days to create everything that we can see. How long has he been working on the New Jerusalem? How long has he been building this idea of this place that he's creating in heaven, a place prepared for us? Thousands of years to build this place. Minds cannot comprehend what the Lord has in store for those who love him. And ultimately, we will be free to roam the new heavens and the new earth at the end of the age. Just to give us a few items in there to hang your hat on, there are three items in the inheritance to draw attention to. First, there's the idea that we are receiving the divine appointment. We are heirs. That means not only do we receive riches, but we actually will receive authority. Galatians 4:7 says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And more explicitly, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, that's Revelation 5:10, says, "You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." On the earth, not in heaven. We will reign on the earth. How does that work? We're going to find out. But we are coming back with him. We will go to be with him in the Bema Seat. And then he returns to culminate that battle of Armageddon and to cast his enemies aside and throw Satan into the pit. We will return with him and we will reign even on the earth. Hallelujah for the goodness and the grace of our Lord for what he has planned for us. Mind cannot comprehend. David records this idea of just the blessing upon the blessing in Psalm 16. He says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful heritage." Beautiful heritage. The second idea, first idea was the divine appointment, that we will be heirs with him. The second idea is the idea of divine affection. The affection that in his presence there is fullness of joy. We will physically be present with him. at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, and we will physically be at his right hand forevermore. As Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. The Lord himself will rejoice over us with song. And Isaiah 62:5, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. In the inheritance we receive the divine affection. And to bring this full circle, the final idea here is the idea of divine approval. Divine approval. What we started off this time talking about tonight, that we feel like we don't deserve approval because it's grace, and yet we desire it nonetheless. We want him to look upon us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, here we bring it home. Paul again says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. This is wonders of wonders to me. All of these verses just build and build and build, and then we land here. And we have this idea that when the Lord, the righteous judge, comes, he will make manifest the counsels of our hearts. That means the purposes, the intentions, the wills of our heart, why we're doing what we're doing. Church, is that always good? No, it's not always good. We don't always do the right things, let alone do the right things for the right reasons. And yet here, Paul is saying he will reveal those counsels of our hearts, and the outcome is not judgment. The outcome at this seat is not punishment, but is that every man then shall have the praise of God. Every man who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, every man who has put their faith and their hope in Christ Jesus, their sin has been paid for. And now there is only joy and approval and giftedness. During the course of this study, we've sung this hymn a few times, The Wonder of It All. I just want to close with the words there for our encouragement. The hymn writer says, there's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Church, are you ready to meet him? None of us are promised tomorrow. Life is, as we know, a vapor. It is gone in a moment. And I see already the older we get, the faster that vapor moves. Are you ready? We could see him tonight. The hymn ends with that. There's the wonder of God's revelation, the Word who dwelt amongst men. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that Jesus is coming again. And it could be tonight. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this study of what you have in store for us continues to overwhelm my soul. You have so much in store for us when it is all grace that we can even approach you in the first place. We have earned of our own merit to be left in a gutter. When we have on our own put our own idols on the throne that you should have been on, whether that idol that we were chasing after was ourselves or financial success or anything else, we were without you only dead men. And the best that we could produce was death, no matter how we covered it with our deeds. And yet, Lord, you chose to come into time. You chose to step into this earth and to die for us when we were so far from you. And through faith and faith alone, you have opened our eyes that we can see the righteousness that is available to us through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just to be with you is grace beyond measure that we could never begin to comprehend. And yet, as we study this concept, we see very clearly and explicitly through the scripture that you have so much more in store for us. That if we are found faithful in the little things that you have set before us to do, and you have empowered us to do, and you continually every day give us the strength to do, even then you will reward us. Father, I just ask that you would give us the opportunity and the strength to return the glory to you. We understand that crowns that we receive are nice, but crowns that we can lay at your throne are so much better. Understanding that it is grace that we have anything at all. Lord, you have blessed us so much more abundantly than we can ask or think. The inheritance that is before us is immeasurable and very undeserved. But so it is. As we look forward with great joy and anticipation to your return, Lord, help us to serve well. Help us to occupy well. Help us to be like Paul, a drink offering, poured out. That at the end of our life, we can turn around and look back and say, yes, Lord, it was all for you. And there was no strength of my own that brought me here. We look forward with great joy to your coming, Lord. It may be any day now. Help us to serve well and be glorified in our lives. Through your word tonight, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.